So if you have your Bibles, we were going through 1 John, and we're in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be looking, beginning in verse 7 in just a moment. Back at the end of 2019, the FBI came out with their report on hate crimes in the United States. One of the things that was apparent in their report was that 2019, which is at least at the time the latest I could find statistics on, there had been a rise in hate crimes in the United States. They were at the highest they've been at least since 2008. There were some 7,000 hate crimes in 2019, and a great many of those hate crimes were crimes that ended in violence, that were not just burglaries or words said, but actions, and some that took people's lives. You'll remember if you think back, because some of the most heinous of the hate crimes were clearly splashed on all of the headlines and in the media. There was the synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh, where some 11 people died, and I think four or five more, maybe seven more, were injured. There was the atrocious killing at a Walmart in El Paso, Texas, where some 22 people, all Latinos, were gunned down. And you could think of other crimes, but those were the ones that stood out. Clearly, the focus of somebody's hatred against Mexicans and against Jews. And if we thought things were going to get better when we flipped the calendar to 2020, we all know better today. Last year was dominated by unrest, particularly at the center of the year with the killing of George Floyd. And so if we didn't realize that there was hate against Latinos and hatred against Jews, in the spotlight was the hatred against people with black skin. If we look around and we see the hatred around us, we realize that not all of it is acted out in violence. Some of it, much of it, is acted out in anger. You don't have to even have hate crimes against people of a certain ethnicity. There's just hatred that we have against people who think differently than we do. We saw that in the presidential elections last year. Whether you were on one side of the aisle or the other, there were words, there were things that were said that clearly demonstrated anger and oftentimes hatred of one side to the other. Well, now that we've moved from 2020 to 2021, the rhetoric has, perhaps the volume has gone down a little bit, but all you have to do is see what is happening in Congress, and you discover that the Republicans still won't play fair with the Democrats, and the Democrats won't play nice with the Republicans, and the animosity, the anger, the hatred at times between the two sides seems like it's almost irreparable. And you don't have to just look at the politics of 2020 and 2021. Just think about the mask mandate that we're living with now. There are groups of people who are angry and refuse to wear masks, and there are groups that wear masks that are angry and hateful towards the people who don't wear masks. And there are families that get divided over the question of whether we should wear masks or not. All that is simply to say that it doesn't take hate crimes for us to recognize that there is anger and even hatred that is still abounding in 2021. Jesus told us that the law says you shall not murder. But if you are just angry with your brother, he said, you're guilty of murder. So the sort of hatred that leads to murder is in its seed there when we get angry. And I point this out not so that we will sit here or sit behind our computers and judge the rest of the world. It's so we will look inside and recognize that some of that anger that is the seed of that hatred is within us. I mean, let's face it. I don't think I'm the only one who has gotten frustrated with somebody because of what their view was on wearing masks. Or I'm not the only one who's gotten frustrated with someone who had a different political view than I do. There is a way in which our frustrations boil over more easily in this year, this past year, than ever before. And we recognize that we live in a nation that is oftentimes identified not by what we stand for, but by who we hate, who we stand against. So if that's what's happening in our nation, and if we live in it and we recognize that those seeds are there in our lives, then what John has to say to us today in this letter is radical. Because he challenges us to be people who are not identified by those we hate, those we stand against, but by those we love. Is it even possible, really, to love when we have so many things that that divide us? When we have daily certain things that get us angry? We don't even have to necessarily go outside our home to feel that. We can have that anger towards those we live with. If love is supposed to characterize us as Christians, why are we supposed to love? How are we supposed to love? Well, that's what John gets at as we begin in verse 7. And let me just read the first verses 7 through 9. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we're going to understand why we should love, John gives us three things we need to recognize about love that will help us to know God. And the first thing that he says in these verses is that we have to recognize love's source. If we don't understand the source of love, then we're not going to understand how we as God's people are called to love and why we're called to love. He says, let us love one another. Well, why? Because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It doesn't say love is God. There are some people who take this and get it backwards. God is not, love is not the summation, vague summation of who God is. But God is the one who defines what love is. This is like saying, Tory is an American, or an American is Tory. Just because I say I am an American doesn't mean that everything about me is equated with being an American and every American is me. In the same way, this God is love. God defines love, but love doesn't define God. So if you want to know what God wants of us and what kind of people he wants us to be, all you have to do is look at him. I think over in 1 Corinthians 13, you get a definite understanding as Paul defines and describes love. He uses these words that are very familiar to you. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now you could easily and rightly just put God's name in, or Jesus, in these words. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. So we could put God or Jesus in here, and you can see that God is love. To see at the essence of who God is, you see demonstrated in the qualities of who he is, what love is all about. So while God is more, much more than love, one of the great truths about this passage is that at his essence, he is described in these ways. The God we pray to, the God we confess to, is a God who keeps no record of wrongs, is a God who delights in truth. You think about these qualities, and that is who God is. And if God is that way, we're told this is who we're supposed to be. We've seen it before as we've looked in 1 John, that if we have a relationship with a God who we call Father, and we'll see as we go through here, and he has put his Spirit in our lives, then the things that characterize him should characterize us. I'm sure some of you have done this, but you can also go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in there. If you read through there and you put your name in where it says love, you'll find that it doesn't read quite as easily as it does when you put God's name or Jesus' name in there. But that's what God is doing in our lives to make us more that way. And so when we understand God's the source of love, and we recognize that the very person we have put our trust in and our faith in, the very person who sent his son to die for us and has given us a spirit, has made it possible for us to love that way. So we love because the source of love is God, and we have a relationship with him. And so that's why he says, whoever does not love does not know God. Positively, if you love, and there is evidence of this kind of love, not perfectly done, but evidence of a growing love for others, particularly others in the family of God, then you have evidence that God's at work in your life. And remember, as John writes this, he's writing it to a church that has been damaged and fragmented by false teaching. And so he's both encouraging people to look inward, to examine themselves, and also to examine those who are claiming to be followers of God and teachers of God. And he says, if you claim that you're a follower of God, but there's no love in your life, you're not really following God. One of the things that I've observed as a person who's grown up in the church is that oftentimes, particularly in churches like ours, we almost think that they'll know we are Christians by our doctrine, by what we believe about God. And don't get me wrong, I wouldn't be preaching a sermon if I didn't believe it was important to know the truth. But ultimately, the evidence that we have a relationship with God is not that we can pass some sort of theology exam, that we can get all the facts right about God. James says that the demons understand a great deal of truth about God, and yet they don't follow him. You know, the evidence of our relationship with God is his love worked out in our life. And the better we know him, the value of knowing God and knowing the truth about God is it helps us to love him better, to follow him in ways that matter to him. So at the heart of who we are as Christians, it's not primarily about who we know, but how we love. And that's because the God that we've trusted in is the very definition of love. So the first thing we need to know if we're going to be followers of God and we're going to live out this love is we have to recognize that God is the very source of love. Second thing that we need to recognize if we're going to follow God and to be people who dare to live a life of love is we have to recognize the demonstration of love. And that's what John goes on to say in verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Actually, verse 12 really goes on to make the next point. So we'll end at verse 11. But God, what we need to understand is the source of God's love. It is demonstrated in Jesus. So we need to see that Jesus is the demonstration of God's love. God loved the world so much, John says in his gospel, that he gave Jesus for us. When I think about another scripture that speaks of that, I think of the passage in Philippians chapter 3 or chapter 2. This is what Paul says as he looks at Jesus. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. In many ways, this love of God is this kind of love that is not self-focused, but is others-focused. And then the reason we know that is because of the demonstration of that in Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We sang it in a moment. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at the cross to see who Jesus is, to see what he did, to see what he gave up for us, the suffering he endured because of our love. If you understand that, if you've embraced that, if you believe that, it's not just something that gets us safely through to heaven. It's something that changes us here on this earth. I think too often, many people who call themselves Christians see their faith in Jesus as just a fire insurance, really, to keep them out of hell. And that may be true, but God has so much more that he wants from us. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is, he wants us to have this same attitude, this same love, this same spirit in us. Those of you who've been here any length of time have heard me say on numerous occasions, I call it the there you are spirit of Jesus. And we naturally come into this world with the here I am focus. Here I am. Notice me. Pay attention to me. The life is about me. Jesus came into the world and said, there you are. You need help. There you are. You need forgiveness. There you are. You need a savior. And he let go of everything and died for us. At the very heart of the Christian faith is this demonstration of love, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so if we understand that's at the heart of our faith, it's not just a get out of jail free card. It's a life changing orientation to the love of God that is shown in Jesus. And if we believe in that, then it can change us. And we become there you are people who focus on others. Let me just mention one other thing. We've talked about love before, but it's important to realize that when John is talking about love in this book, he's talking about a unique kind of love. This, you know, there, as probably most of you know, in the Greek language, especially in the Bible, there are three different words that are used for love. There's the word for brotherly love, phileo, that's the Greek word, and then agape is this kind of love, and then there's the word eros for sexual love. And we kind of use the word love very imprecisely in English, but there were actually different words that were used. So this word, agape love, is a love that is not so much a love rooted in the feelings as much as it's rooted in the intention, rooted in the focus of our lives. So it's not that we necessarily are going to have our feelings immediately changed about other people, but we have the ability to make it our intention to put others first. And quite often when we put others first, it changes how we feel about them. But this is a love of intentional caring for other people. And that's the kind of love John is talking about. So even if you don't immediately find yourself drawn to somebody who you feel is very unlovely, maybe somebody you work with, maybe a neighbor, you can still love them because you care about their needs and you meet those needs whether you feel it or not. And that's this kind of intentional love that Jesus demonstrated. So we can have that attitude. So we've seen that if we understand the source of love, that it's found in God, and we have trusted in him and we have his spirit living in us, then we have that love, the ability to love within us. And if we want to know what it looks like, God shows us that love in Jesus. And as we look at how it is demonstrated, we see that that is the attitude that we need to have. So there's a third thing that we need to notice and to look at, and that is we need to recognize love's completeness. I really like this point in what John writes, because I don't think we oftentimes think about love's being completed in us. He says, beginning verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. So we, as God's children, those who have been adopted by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ into the family of God, when we love, we complete God's love. See, as God's family, again, we weren't saved just so that we would have our sins forgiven. We're saved so that we can live as Christ lived and as Christ would live if he were physically present in this world. So we are, Bible talks about the body of Christ, and we live out God's love in the world. So we can see that how love is completed in us. I love the pictures. No one has seen God at any time. So what does God look like? Well, from what John says, he looks like each of you. He even looks like me at times. When I live a life that demonstrates that love, people see God. Some people have said that we are the only Bible that some people will ever read. John says, we are God, and we will be the people who demonstrate what God is like. We aren't taking God's place. I don't mean that, but we are the representatives of God because his love is completed in us. And when people see us living out this love, they catch a glimpse of who God is. And you and I all know, we can think of Christians that we know, we probably think of ourselves at times and we think, what would people think about God if they thought God was like Tori? That's very, very convicting at times. But positively, when I allow myself to be obedient to the love that God has put within me, and I respond to the promptings to do what God wants me to do, and people see that, they see there's something about him, something unique. That is God's love being completed in me, in my life. So if we recognize that that's really what we've been put on this earth for. Again, we're not put on this earth primarily for our own benefit. And God certainly didn't just save us from an eternity separated from him so that we just sit around and feel good about that. We as the body of Jesus Christ, as we love each other and then together love our community, people get a glimpse of who God is. And I think it's an awesome thing. And perhaps one of the reasons why our world isn't more interested in God is because they haven't seen that kind of love lived out in God's people. On the other hand, some of us have found that the very fact that we have seen that happen, we have seen in other Christians God's love demonstrated and completed as people were faithful to do what God called them to do. And it's encouraged us and motivated us. That's what John says should be true for us. So these three things are important for us to understand about love. We need to recognize that love is sourced in God. He is love. And our ability to love is all based on our relationship with him. And as we just read in these most recent verses, God's spirit is in us and we have that ability to love. And if you wonder what that's all about, what it looks like, just look at Jesus. There's our picture, the demonstration of God's love. And then when we dare to put this into practice, we live out that love and we complete it. The picture that I have when I think about completing this love is, imagine some of you are fans of home improvement shows. And one of the things that I have done in the last few years is the long shot possibilities of entering the sweepstakes for HGTV. Some of you are familiar with that, but they have these dream homes that you can go online and register for, and you register every day and you keep after it, and then you get turned down. But you kind of think maybe there's a possibility if I keep registering, I'll get this dream home. Well, these homes are worth, you know, like $500,000, sometimes more, and they come furnished and they're complete. And imagine that you, sign up for one of these dream homes. It's a beautiful home. It's not only a lovely home, it's a smart home. It's got all kinds of technological devices. Maybe even it's furnished with computers as well as smart devices and the latest electronics. So you buy the home, or you win the sweepstakes, and you get the home and you move in, but you never turn the electricity on. You know, as wonderful as a home like that would be, if you never turn on the electricity, you're really not experiencing all there is to that home. In some ways, what John is picturing in this completing what God wants for us is we won't experience all that God wants us to experience of what God wants us to do until we plug in to what God wants. And when we do that, then we get to see the wonders of our Christian faith lived out in a church family and lived out in a community as our church family makes a difference for God. But anything less is like living in a smart home and never turning the lights on. I think quite often that's the way many churches are. Full of activity, but really not full of God's power and God's love. But that is our challenge, to dare to trust God to complete his work in us and through us. Then, before he's done, he wants us to know, because we've seen this before in John's gospel, that if we live this way, then we can have an assurance of our relationship with God. I know from my own experience as a Christian that there are times in my life, especially when I was a younger Christian, when I really wondered, did this really take? You know, I believed in Jesus, but I still have questions. I still have doubts. I still just don't know how I feel. And John wants us to know that when we live out this love, when it's a natural offshoot, when we see God making us more and more the way Jesus is, living out this there you are kind of love, that is evidence that we are part of God's family. So he says in verses 17 through 18, he says, in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The thing that I think John is talking about here is, if you find yourself wondering, you know, am I really in God's family? Do I really have hope of an eternal relationship with God? John says, how's your love life? If you can't see a difference in your life, not necessarily on any given day, but over a period of time, then there may not be evidence that God is at work in your life. But one of the key evidences of God being at work in our lives is this God who is love. When he takes up residence in your life, it takes us and pulls us away from our self-centeredness, and it turns us around and helps us to focus on other people. And so if you see that in your life, then you can live with a sense, not a fear, but of hope. God is at work. I am part of God's family, and I have the hope of eternity. It's not that you love in order to earn God's forgiveness. It's that the evidence of God's working in your life is shown by this reorientation of your life from self-centered to other-centered. And particularly the focus, at least in this book, is on being centered on loving brothers and sisters in the church. Sometimes we don't think about how important that is. In fact, sometimes we just kind of sit next to people, don't know who they are, don't ever get to really know them. But for us to be all that God wants us to be, God wants a dynamic, connected relationship together where we care for each other, where we live out God's love for each other. And that way, if we're doing that as a church, then we can share that love with our community. And that gives us confidence. As I was studying this, one of the things that I came across was a statement about this. When it talks about casting out fear, it's not saying that if you trust Jesus, you'll never have anxiety or you'll never face depression. I know a pastor friend of mine who struggles with depression and anxiety. And I know he struggles with it, trusting that God will help him through it. That's not the kind of fear it's talking about. Remember, this is a fear of, am I going to make it? Am I going to be accepted by God? That's the confidence here, because he talks about before God's judgment. And sometimes we feel worthless. That's not a healthy way to feel. But the great news about what John is saying is that we recognize, remember back in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We come to God recognizing that we have no claims on God. And having no claims on God, we have to recognize we are unworthy of a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean we're worthless. There's a big difference. We're unworthy. We recognize our sinfulness. I recognize that a day doesn't go by where I don't live the way I should, where I fail and I have to confess sins to God. I don't think there's been one day in my life. I wish I could say there have been weeks I've gone by, but I can't. And John gives me encouragement because he says, you know, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sins, he will forgive you. So all of us are unworthy. But understand this, none of us is worthless. You know how important you are? You're so important that God sent his son to die for you. You're so important that God singled you out and said, I want you to be my child. You're incredibly worthy. You are a child of the King. That can change our outlook, but we're unworthy. We can confess our unworthiness to God, but our worth is unimaginable. So if you find you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with depression, and that may be a thorn in the flesh that God is enabling you to work through so that you learn to trust him more. But don't confuse this. You may be unworthy. You may be unworthy, but you are worth more than you can imagine. So as John brings this to a close, he basically summarizes it in verses 19 through 21. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Why should we love? That's the question. Well, we've seen some things we need to know. We need to know that love is sourced in God. Love is demonstrated by God. And that when God does that and we respond, we complete that love. And when we live that way, we find hope and we find confidence before God. And we live this way because that's who God is. We love because we are loved. We love because we have God's love in us. And if we have that love in us, then we live it out. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Again, he's writing for multiple purposes. One of those purposes, because there were people who claimed to be teachers who were false teachers, and you could see it in their lives that they were willing to divide the church. They were willing to destroy Christians. They showed no love in their zeal for whatever they taught. John says, it's obvious they're not really who they claim to be. Because if you know God, it's going to show up in your love life. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. John Stott, was his comment on this verse is helpful, because it's easy to read that verse and think, well, I have a hard time loving my brother, my sister. I mean, my fellow brother in the church has way different political views than I do. And this sister, it has such a different understanding of wearing a mask and not wearing a mask. And their understanding of the Christian faith just seems different than mine at times. And so I can find reasons why I don't love my brother, but I love God. John said it doesn't work that way. The word cannot really doesn't speak of incapacity. You're not unable. It speaks of proof. What John is saying here is that you say you don't love your brother, you don't love your sister, then you have absolutely no proof that you love God. In fact, it disproves your love for God, because if you love God, you're going to have a love that grows for those in the family of God. So we love because we are loved. We love because God loved us. We love because God shed his love in our lives through Jesus and through his Spirit. And this enables us to love other people. I was actually reminded of a quote from my father that I had never heard before. One of our family members had been in church, and one of their pastors had quoted my dad, and they said, they told us, we heard your dad quoted today, and so they sent the quote. And his quote was this, and this is where I'd like you to try to apply this. So if you want to really recognize how to have a vital Christian life, I have three questions for you. Okay, these are the three questions. Do you love God? Do you love your brother and sister? That's question number two. Question number three is, do you mind if I ask them? It's not just how we do it, but is God showing that love in a tangible way through their lives? Some of you are familiar with the sad fable of the son who had a love for his mom, who loved him dearly. But as he grew up, he fell in love with a beautiful woman who was very jealous. And she was extremely jealous of this man's mom and his relationship with her. But he just was smitten for her, and he said, I want to marry you. And she said, you'll never let me replace the love you have for your mom. He says, I'll give you everything. I'll live for you. And in a diabolical and jealous way, the woman said, okay, if you really love me, then I want you to kill your mom and cut out her heart and bring it to me. I don't know whether she was serious about it or not, but this obviously seemed overwhelming to this young man. But he so loved this beautiful woman that one day he decided, I love her so much. He did it. He killed his mom. He cut out his heart, and as he was taking her heart to this woman to show her what he had done. It was, he was walking through the forest and it was getting to become nightfall. And as it got darker, he was having a hard time finding his way. And he stumbled and he fell. And as he tumbled over, he dropped the heart. And in the darkness of the forest, it was getting dark at night. He was panicky. He was wondering, where is it? And he scrambled, and finally he found the heart and he picked it up. And the heart said to him, my son, are you all right? There isn't that sad story of that mother's heart, the evidence that every mom is always concerned for her child, no matter what they do. That's just a fable. The message, the truth of the Bible is we have a Heavenly Father who loves us like that. Even while we were sinners, even while we were turned, our backs were turned on Him, God sent His Son to die in our place. He loved us that much. And He has done everything possible to make us His child. And we understand God's love for us, and we appropriate it in our lives, and we believe it, and we live by it. It changes us, and it enables us to love other people. That is why we love, and how we love, and how we as individuals together can make a difference for God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this challenge. Lord, I know you didn't save us just so we could live out our days in comfort. You want us to live out our days for you, showing people what you were like, pointing people to you. Lord, help us in this church to continue to grow in our love for each other. I'm so grateful as I look around the sanctuary this morning, and I know the people on Zoom, that there are people whose lives have encouraged and touched mine in many ways. Lord, I pray you would deepen that, that it would overflow from this church into this community, into this county, that they will know we are Christians by our love. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder from your word. Lord, help us not to just hear it, but to live it for your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.